Well, good evening, friends. You remember last week we were discussing about the conditions of the souls in the worlds to come, especially about the faithful souls, the sanctified souls. What a beautiful vision Baha'u'llah gives us of that. Now this week we're going to discuss about the uninformed souls, those that haven't had the advantage of hearing of the revelation, and a number of other subtopics. If you have the outline, we're in section 6 now. We read the last thing I think we read was about the relatives of the believers. Is that correct? Did you have somebody taking notes? And then we have the uninformed souls, the veiled souls, and then those that deny, and souls accidentally or unjustly killed. A few notes with regard to infants, something with regard to suicide, and then the theme of the form that the soul takes in the other world. And finally, still under the condition of the departed, we have the theme of awareness of this world from that world. We had now awareness of that world from this world. Now we have some comments on the reverse direction. How do the souls on the other side perceive those of us that are still here? Just to repeat the tale of the last portion of the quote that we read last week. Shoghi Effendi is talking about the infinite or indefinite progress in the other world. Because, he says, spiritual progress in the other world is limitless and is not confined to those who have attained under the knowledge and recognition of the cause while still in this world. So those souls that go on there can. That happened to be with reference to relatives, but it could be with reference to any of the souls that pass from here to the next realm. Now again, if you have any thoughts on this, any questions as we're moving through the quotations, please don't hesitate to indicate and we'll hear what you would like to say. We're starting with some pilgrim notes, as it turns out. These are taken about the year 1900 in Akka by Mrs. Sarah Heron. Much of what's said here, though this is more elaborate than some of the other passages, is confirmed in tablets, which we will read also after this. The question asked of the Master is, when one departs from this world, is it possible for him to advance in the other world? Abdu'l-Bahá, the believer attains to eternal life, but the unbeliever is eternally veiled from the presence of God. Eternal life is knowledge of God. Eternal punishment is being deprived from seeing God, according to the statements in the Gospels. Those who do not believe are in eternal condemnation, while those who believe will be in eternal joy and delight. And it is said, the mercy of God surpasses the torment. There is great difference between eternal disappointments and the mercy of God, for when his mercy exceeds his condemnation, how can one then be in eternal torment? Seems that here first he's been, from the notes, that he's been affirming what the Christians believe. Then he starts to pull back from that. He's added this note that his mercy exceeds his justice, or the torment that he may mete out to the souls. And then he says, if this is the case, how can one then be in eternal torment? It is proved that existence belongs to mercy, while condemnation is punishment. We must reconcile his mercy with his punishments. As we find sight and hearing in the matrix, it is impossible for us to attain them to them here if a child is born without them. In the same way, in this world there is a chance to know God, but if we go into the other world not knowing him, we will find ourselves imperfect. Belief is an instrument for our perfection, the same as the matrix is the place to form organs for this world. as the people have the opportunity of believing in God, so they also have the opportunity of refusing the manifestations of God. But the comprehending power of God is never arrested in its bestowal of bounty. It is impossible for us to say that it is beyond the power of God to permit any advance in the next world. It would be rendering him impotent. The power of God is sufficient to remove one from the station of veiling unto the station of sight and mercy. When a believer comprehends that God is all-powerful, we can beg him to forgive those who are veiled from his bounty, and our supplications may be granted. For God is merciful and forgiving. So God can remove them from the place of disappointment to the meeting of the beloved. But man has no power to deliver himself. Only the mercy and will of God can deliver one who has been condemned to everlasting punishment. All things are divided into the mineral, vegetable, and animal kingdoms. The mineral is only able to reach the highest station in its own kingdom. Excuse me. But it cannot attain to the vegetable, as it has not the power of growth. A plant has the opportunity to reach the highest station of its own kingdom, but it cannot leave its own kingdom and enter the animal kingdom. The highest plane it can attain is perfection in its own kingdom. So with the animal, he can only reach the highest station in his own kingdom, and he cannot evolve from his own kingdom to that of the human. It is possible for all to attain to the highest station in each individual kingdom, but it is impossible for a mineral to change its kingdom. In the same way, when one who is an unbeliever passes away, it is possible through the power of God for him to attain a high station, but he can never do it by himself, as his station is fixed so far as he is concerned. It is impossible for a piece of bread to change from the vegetable to the human kingdom, but the power of God changes it, and it is absorbed into the body of the one who eats it. So it is impossible for a man who is not a believer to change his station in the spiritual kingdom. Now, in the light of what we read earlier there, impossible for that believer, that person, that soul to change. But through the mercy and bounty of God, through the prayers and intercessions of others, their condition can be changed. In a tablet published in the Star of the West, Abdu'l-Bahá says, "Those souls who are not vivified and attractive by the Holy Spirit are accounted among the dead, because their souls are deprived of the breath of the Holy Spirit. And these, after physical death, are in a certain condition, having feeling and discernment in their environment, but in comparison with the pure souls who have been vivified by the Holy Spirit, they are as dead and deprived of life." This is volume 14, page 2, tablet to Mr. Helbury of Tacoma. Another tablet, he says, "Then as to what thou hast asked me for pious people who died before they heard the voice of this manifestation, those who have mounted to God before hearing the voice," or if you would, the call, I presume it's Neda, "if they followed the rules of conduct as laid down by Jesus and always walked in the straight path, they have obtained this dazzling light after their rising to the kingdom of God. I pray God to lift the veil for thee and to corroborate by the spirit of experience, so that all may be evident to thee by the Holy Spirit of God." Volume 2 of the tablets, page 478. So if the soul has ascended before hearing the call of Baha'u'llah, but if they have followed the rules of conduct, in this case, of course, he's addressing Christians, of Jesus Christ, and walked in the straight path, then they will attain unto this dazzling light of Baha'u'llah in the world to come. No, because he says before he heard the call. This is before hearing the call of Baha'u'llah, it sends. So it means a soul that hasn't heard at all. In this tablet, I think. Those who have mounted to God, ascended to God, before hearing the voice, hearing the call, if they followed the rules of conduct laid down. So I don't think, it's not contradictory. It's more difficult now if they don't recognize after they hear. That's a different situation. The letter written on behalf of Shoghi Effendi. Those who have never had an opportunity of hearing of the faith, but who lived good lives, will no doubt be treated with the greatest love and mercy in the next world, and reap their full reward. Again, a letter written on behalf of the Guardians. Concerning your question, whether a soul can receive knowledge of the truth in the world beyond. Such a knowledge is surely possible and is but a sign of the loving mercy of the Almighty. We can, through our prayers, help every soul to gradually attain this high station, even if it has failed to reach it in this world. The progress of the soul does not come to an end with death. It rather starts along a new line. Baha'u'llah teaches that great and far-reaching possibilities await the soul in the other world. Spiritual progress in that realm is infinite, and no man while on this earth can visualize its full power and extent. Intriguing there, the thought of starts along a new line of development. Great and far-reaching possibilities for the soul in the next world. Sigurd Russell was in Akka in April of 1904, and the Pope had just passed away. He asked Abdu'l-Bahá, what about this Pope? What's happened to him now? And he's written down the note, what he heard. His condition there in the world of spirit is the same as it was here. While here, his eyes were not open to the real spiritual light, neither did he comprehend the real truth of God. Thus, when he left the earth, his spiritual eyes were not opened, neither his spiritual ears. He occupied a great and exalted station in this world, inasmuch as he was chosen and elected by men to be a mediator between them and God. But, therefore, it was human and not divine, since he was elected by men for this. Yes, we read that that's possible, but not necessarily so. I mean, it's a possibility. Now, Abdu'l-Bahá in this case says he didn't. He went there and he stayed, eyes closed, ears closed. So whether after that, the grace of having been remembered by the Master, who knows what, maybe he's gotten some change in condition. Pope Pius IX, you know, this Pio Nono, the one that Baha'u'llah addressed. It's quite an extraordinary story. This man, having rejected the message, encountered so many difficulties. First of all, it was very shortly after Baha'u'llah revealed the tablet concerning the most great infallibility of the manifestation of God that the Pope issued a papal bull proclaiming for the first time the infallibility of the Pope The infallibility of the Pope was not a subject even understood at all prior to about 1870, around that time. And very interesting, the connection of time sequence there. We don't know, I mean, most probably hasn't seen the tablet of Baha'u'llah, but somehow he has been prompted to reaffirm his own position with regard to pronouncements on spiritual subjects and so on. And this Pope had to suffer the humiliation of the attack of Garibaldi and the other troops on the Papal States. They came and they really besieged the Vatican. And one morning, while there were cannonballs being fired at the Vatican, he had to raise the white flag on St. Peter's. It's the only Pope that's ever had such a humiliation in, of that sort in all history. And he became a prisoner there, really. They gave him a place back for him to live and so on. And he wasn't very popular after that. And in fact, at the time of his funeral, they were carrying his casket. The people brought mud clods and threw them on the casket of the Pope. And then they tried to attack it and jostled it till the top came loose. And they were going to throw the body in the river at the road where they... But they got that under control again, and they managed to bury him in a special chapel, which was the object of a direct hit by a bomb in the Second World War and was terminated. Yes?
For example, a priest who at least believes in Christ have maybe a higher station than, for example, a Jew who never even recognized Christ?
I've never seen anything related to that in the teaching. I don't know what that would be. It's interesting that we have the affirmation of Abdu'l-Bahá that the souls who have lived according to the teachings of Christ and walked the straight path will attain to the dazzling light in the next world, and yet when the case of the Pope comes, he says he didn't. So we can, I think, extrapolate from that that this Pope did not follow the teachings of Christ as he should have, nor did he tread the straight path in the manner that would be required so that he could recognize the light in the other world. But about this, you know, whether you haven't made the step, I mean, when you think that, you know, from Judaism to go to Christianity, to go to Islam, to come to the Baha'i faith, already how many steps behind? But the wonderful Baha'is of Jewish background, they just cover the whole distance in one go, you know, fill it in. Oh, what about veiled souls and deniers? This is not the happiest part of the course, but maybe it will harrow up our souls to be sure we're not going to fall into such a category. The souls of the infidels, however, shall, and to this I bear witness, Baha'u'llah himself, when breathing their last, be made aware of the good things that have escaped them, and shall bemoan their plight, and shall humble themselves before God. They shall continue doing so after the separation of their souls from their bodies. I don't think so. It's just they will become aware of the good things that have escaped them and shall bemoan their plight when breathing their last.
So, if this is that last breath, they say, I am a believer. Because Baha'u'llah says, it's the last breath.
Yes, you can change, yeah.
So,
yeah.
If they're going to know that it was a truth before that last breath, if it's the last breath.
I wonder whether being aware of the things that have escaped you and turning with love and devotion to the source of light is the same thing. I think it's possible, because we have that other passage from the Iran also. Maybe that's here. Should be here someplace. Let's see, we'll go on and read these and see if we find anything else about this. This is from the Bab. Such as have believed in God and in His signs are indeed the followers of truth and shall abide in the gardens of delight, while those who have disbelieved in God and have rejected that which He hath revealed These shall be the inmates of the fire, wherein they shall remain forever. Now again, you have to take this in balance, that if left to their own conditions, that's the way it is. But you have this other principle of the intervention of the mercy of God, and the intervention and intercession of all of the souls in the higher realms. From Abdu'l-Bahá, as to the question regarding the soul of a murderer and what his punishment would be, the answer given was that the murderer must expiate his crime. That is, if they put the murderer to death, his death is his atonement for his crime. And following the death, God in his justice will impose no second penalty upon him, for divine justice would not allow this. It's a very interesting thing. You say, why do we have capital punishment in the Akdas? Because there's capital punishment for murder. Now, he says, if he pays, if he atones for this murder by his own death, then that's the punishment. Finished. He goes fresh to the next world. But if he manages to hide out the rest of his life, then he goes to the next world, then he has to pay there. What does he have to pay with? His life is already finished. It's an interesting... I should think that would be enough to cause criminals to hand themselves in for proper justice under the Baha'i system so they can get their payment done and finished, you know, before they go to the next world.
If they believe.
If they believe? Well, that may be two separate problems, but at least they don't have to worry about this punishment on top of their disbelief. Please. It's pretty dramatic how long the effects of it last on a people. Now, Baha'u'llah has said that God has forgiven the Jews with his coming, and this is the day of the ingathering to the Holy Land again. The coming that in their coming they have been chosen from early times to return here in these latter days and form a protective shell for the kingdom of God. They don't know yet that's what their purpose in coming back is, you know. But this is the explanation I heard from Mr. Haney. He said he asked the guardian about this. But he said, you know, the Baha'is seem to be the chosen people. Now, how is it that they're always saying that the Jews are the chosen people? He says, they were chosen, but we can't tell them now. But they were chosen at that time to come back, at this time to form this protective state. Because imagine if the center was here and this was a Muslim country, an Arab country. How could we function? And then he also said that he talked about the events of these wars. He said they clearly demonstrate, he said, that before God was on the side of the Arabs, and they conquered from in the west all the way to Spain, and in the east extended into their influence into China. And he said now God is on the side of the Jews, and how many millions of Arabs haven't been able to counter that assistance of God that's in the hands here. And that's related to the fact that the faith has its center here. It's a delicate subject to go into too much detail about, but if you ponder on it, the tablets affirm the reality of this. Now, if you think the Muslims, the Arabs, are going to be punished, Shoghi Effendi used to say, imagine 3 years that the Christ was persecuted and look what happened. He said now 50 years almost that the Bab and Baha'u'llah were punished and persecuted by the Muslims. imagine in proportion what will be the suffering of the Muslims in the future. But there's one thing that changes all that, and that is if an individual steps out of that and accepts the messenger of God. In other words, those Jews that became Christians escaped from that pattern. And in the same way, Muslims now have become Baha'is, they're not under that suffering. You know? Of course, there are events, there are world events, and means all of us are involved in that. We're suffering along with everybody else because of the situation of the world. But I think the point of it is that the way out is always through recognition of the manifestation. And that becomes a source of honor to the new faith. You know? In other words, Jews who become Baha'is aren't persecuted because they're Jews in the faith, or Muslims because they've been Muslims have been enemies of the faith. Now Muslims who become Baha'is, they're not under any, you know, shadow within the cause. In fact, they rejoice that the enemies and those who previously were against the cause and those who didn't recognize the progressive revelation have now all embraced the cause. So it's a source of rejoicing. But there is that element, and it's mysterious why these punishments are visited on successive generations. But I think that part of it is that those successive generations remained in the same position as their forefathers. They were not the immediately ones who were persecuting, and yet they remained resistant to the new revelation which had been sent for them. As Baha'is, we believe that Christ was the Redeemer of the Jews. He came to... He was the promised one, the promised Messiah. He came. They didn't recognize him. As long as they didn't recognize him, they were in difficulty. Now they have a kind of special dispensation for a time here. They'll have their opportunity to recognize the faith in the future too. And then they will glory in this, in the unfolding and unveiling of these truths. You know? The time will come. It will be a source of tremendous pride. What's happening now? You know? Of the faith, you mean? You mean? Yes. Well, that's why. That's one of the reasons we don't teach. I mean, that's part of the wisdom of this whole process. Because part of the plan of God is what they're doing. That's part of the major plan of God. But I don't think you can say they're veiled from it. You have to be very careful. You lift the cover a little and they get very excited. So you have to... There's a lot of interest in the faith, a lot of deep interest in the faith. But there's not a whole lot of information, so... Yes, I don't know. I don't have that problem, so I haven't thought about it, but I think they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. I don't see how God could hold them responsible for not recognizing the light if the Baha'is have been withheld from teaching them. So there must be special arrangements for that, I would presume, but I haven't seen anything in the writings. Not that I recall, but maybe someone else has heard something, I don't know. Jake, I think you had a question. Mercy, mercy. All I can say is mercy, mercy. You're gonna the soul is going to have to cling to the mercy of God. God forbid, huh? Goodness, please. That's from the selections of the writings of Abdu'l-Bahá. About the murderer? Yes. Selections from the writings of Abdu'l-Bahá, page 179. Yes.
Yeah.
Well, if a fellow has a dollar and he offers it voluntarily, that's very nice. But if he has a dollar and you take it away from him, he's still missing the dollar, you know. In other words, the life is still, he's given his life, whether he's given it readily or not. And the result of that, evidently, will be the fact that he has paid, he has atoned. Society has extracted the payment for that crime from him, whether he's voluntarily given himself or not. Seems, I don't know, I don't see that that would necessarily be an issue involved. We had that one line here in one of the tablets. They are in a certain condition, which he doesn't go into. Having feeling and discernment in their environment. He's being very... But in comparison with the others, they're dead and deprived of life. Now, if you read the chapters in Some Answered Questions on the punishments and the rewards and punishments of this world and the rewards and punishments of the next world, which is one of the, we covered that at an earlier class. If you reread that, you'll see what they're occupied with. Various chastisements and problems and difficulties and realization of their shortcomings and so on. We're trying to do all that while we're here, so we don't have to do it there. That's why we're chewing on the pieces of our broken hearts, and we are involved in recognizing our shortcomings, and the light of the clear manifest evidence is placed before us of how worthless we are and unworthy, and that helps to prepare the soul to focus on the light of God rather than the light of its own personal glory or something of that sort. But we don't have too many clues. Now, maybe in the next quotations we'll find out a few more things, but it's rather obscure what they do. This question of the soul living in a projection of its own desires and how it relates, the fact that like seeks like in the company of its kind, what does that tell us about the gathering of souls in the other world? You know, do all the backbiters get put with all the backbiters? Do the liars get put with the liars and the whole order of the thing come apart because nobody can find out what's going on? I don't know. Maybe ways of... Can you imagine a greater suffering for a boastful person than to be for the whole world full of boastful people? Nobody would listen to their boasting. Now, of course, we all want everybody to have eternal life, and the believers kept asking the Master about this. Cause we had, and I'm afraid as Baha'is, usually we've heard, at the beginning, we've heard very simple explanations, like the Baha'is don't believe in heaven and hell. And that's the short version. The longer version is, Baha'is don't believe in heaven and hell as physical places. That's really the whole explanation. And if we don't add that last part on, people go off thinking, oh, good, you know. I'll just be as good as I can be, and that'll have to be good enough. And then I'll go to someplace nice, whatever it is. If it's not heaven, then it's not going to be hell either. But when we read these quotations of the Bab, particularly, my goodness, the ones of the Bab are very strong, and of Baha'u'llah and Abdu'l-Baha, we realize that the hell is a very real place. It just doesn't happen to be a place of physical fire, and it's not located beneath the earth. And neither is heaven up in the physical sky. Those are the tales that the faith says are not so. as we realize. So what does he tell us? He tells us there are conditions of the soul. Now, it can be hot outside, very hot, and you can still be happy. You can be outside in the heat and still be happy inside. But if the heat is inside burning you, because you're remorseful or you're upset with something you've done or you wish you could overcome your shortcomings, and you just, there's no way away from that, you know? And it's this kind of perception and discernment in a certain condition, as he says, that the soul falls into. That seems to be what he's indicating. Now, here's another one. He says, as to thy question, doth every soul without exception achieve life everlasting? Abdu'l Baha says, know thou that immortality belongeth, this is also a tablet, belongeth to those souls in whom hath been breathed the spirit of life from God. Now, we went into this in the early part of the course, that immortality is not perpetuity of existence in the other world. Immortality is a special condition of the human soul that has received the spirit of faith, in which the breath of the Holy Spirit breathes a new vision, a new discernment, which endows the soul then with a capacity of spiritual perception of spiritual things. The soul that doesn't have that sees only with the outer eye and not with the inner eye, and in the next world will also be limited and blind to those spiritual realities if it hasn't seen them here. Now, Abdu'l Baha says, know thou that immortality belongeth to those souls in whom hath been breathed the spirit of life from God. All save these are lifeless. They are the dead, even as Christ hath explained in the Gospel text. He whose eyes the Lord hath opened will see the souls of men in the stations they will occupy after their release from the body. He will find the living ones thriving within the precincts of their Lord, and the dead sunk down in the lowest abyss of perdition. Know thou that every soul is fashioned after the nature of God, each being pure and holy at his birth. Afterwards, however, the individuals will vary according to what they acquire of virtues or vices in this world. Although all existent beings are in their very nature created in ranks or degrees, for capacities are various, nevertheless, every individual is born holy and pure, and only thereafter may he become defiled. And further, although the degrees of being are various, yet all are good. Observe the human body. Its limbs, its members, the eye, the ear, the organs of smell, of taste, the hands, the fingernails. Notwithstanding the differences among all these parts, each one, within the limitations of its own being, participateth in a coherent whole. If one of them faileth, it must be healed. And should no remedy avail, that part must be removed. This is a very important statement for Christians who are concerned about the original sin and the mark of Adam that we bring into us, ourselves, with this world. Now, we have the potential for that, but if we don't bring it with us, the defilement comes afterwards through the actions and misdeeds of the soul. This is selections from the writings of Abdu'l Baha, page 189. Another tablet. Thou hast asked, some of these overlap each other, but the more we hear them, I think the more we get straight how Abdu'l Baha answers them, so I've left the repetitions in many cases. Thou hast asked concerning the spirits of men. They are immortal, but the spirits of heavenly souls will find eternal life, that is, they will attain to the highest and most great stations of perfection. But the spirits of the heedless souls, although they are immortal, yet they are in a world of imperfection, concealment, and ignorance. This is a concise answer contemplate and meditate upon it, in order that thou mayest comprehend the reality of the mysteries in detail. For instance, no matter how much the mineral has existence and life, yet in comparison with man, it is entirely non-existent and deprived of life. When man is transformed, translated from life to death, his comparative station will be that of the mineral existence. In such wise, the mineral life typifies the death of man. This is a brief answer. We cannot realize in this world the bounty of God, nor can we appreciate his love. But in the next world, we can do so. Now, to some degree, we seem to in this world, so this must mean that relatively, comparatively, it has nothing. Interesting how he says through contemplation and meditation you can attain to a reality of the mysteries in detail concerning these things. Now, think about it when you have a chance. When you're doing whatever you do that you don't have to use your mind a lot. I think washing dishes is a good time to meditate, and sometimes washing clothes, something that you don't have to put your whole spirit into, I mean at least your mental capacities. And some of us say, well, I have no time to meditate. But all of us have to do some kind of routine thing sometimes, and maybe that's the time we can meditate. I think that what we read, that the people of Baha will inhabit the Crimson Arch, those who have been faithful, what that means, I don't know exactly. But there seems to be a parallel connection between them. Now here he says the heedless souls subsist. They are immortal, but they are not, they do not partake of, what's the word he uses here? Eternal life. They last forever, but they're this term, eternal life, applies to that state of the soul when it's illumined by the Holy Spirit, when it's illumined by the Spirit of faith. Now, one has to ask, have I received the Spirit of faith? Okay, we're believers. We believe in the faith. We say we believe in the faith. Do we renew? Do we seek to increase the abundance of that outpouring in our own being? We're told in the writings very clearly that there's no cessation in the grace of God. It pours down ceaselessly at every moment upon the souls. It's the question of, does the soul turn to it and receive it, or does it not? Does it let it enter into its being? Does it open the shell of its existence so that the rain of the Spirit can come in and produce the pearls in its inner reality? Does it turn to the sunlight so that the mirror of its heart can capture the light and bounty of the grace of God? And this is all these, seems to me, all these religious instructions that we have are to help us to increase in abundance our love of God, our knowledge of God, our worship of God, our service to God. As there are degrees of existence, mineral, vegetable, animal, so there are degrees of progress for the human soul. And relatively, he says, the souls that are at the lowest stage of development of, in the scale of human soul, the progress and stages of development of the human soul, that we have the mineral kingdom here to show us what the lowest grade is like in comparison with all the other things we have in this world. Now we go to the other world, relatively, the mineral kingdom represents those souls who have made no spiritual progress at all, you know, and have been heedless of the light or turned away from it. Yes, they recognize. I don't know, you know, it's awfully hard to really know the state of the soul, but I suppose if someone became a Baha'i but really hadn't turned to the light, Abdu'l-Bahá says there are many who bear the name Baha'i who aren't Baha'is, and others who don't bear the name but are Baha'is. It's kind of a curious. There are the borderline cases. Mm-hmm. Like the creatures that we don't know whether they're vegetables or animals, exactly. They're kind of on the middle. But certainly having turned to the light, in order for that turning to be acceptable, Baha'u'llah says man has these twin duties. Neither is acceptable without the other. So simply affirming that Baha'u'llah is the manifestation, but never doing anything about it, never trying to conform oneself in any way to his requirements, to the laws and ordinances of Ford Fortran, from the quotation at the beginning of the Akdas, we'd find that would be unacceptable in the sight of God. In the same way as someone who tried to live a good life that paralleled these laws that Baha'u'llah has given, except for obligatory prayer and some of the other essential things that he says. When people say, well, I live a good life, I don't need religion, you know, never had a problem, I try to be as kind as I can to everyone and as honest as I can. That should be plenty, you know. And yet he says in that sense it isn't, because it's not prompted for the right reasons. It's not welling forth from the right source. That the actions of the believers that are like also similar to their services should be the outgrowth of the Spirit of God working through them rather than some action independent on their own. That is motivated by God. So that he says the good deeds of the believers belong to God, not to them. They come from God. All evil comes from yourself and all good comes from God. The paraphrase of one of the verses in the Gleanings. The master, in some answered questions, he's speaking to Laura Clifford Barney, says, this stone and this man exist, but the stone in relation to the existence of man is non-existent. It has no being. For when man dies and his body is destroyed and annihilated, it becomes like stone and earth. Therefore, it's clear that although the mineral exists in relation to man, it's non-existent. In the same way, the souls who are veiled from God, although they exist in this world and in the world after death, are in comparison with the holy existence of the children of the kingdom of God, non-existing and separated from God. Question. If one refuses the cause of Baha'u'llah during his lifetime, may he hear of it after death? The Master says, yes, he will hear of it in his next life, but through the mercy of God alone, not through his own ability. This is in Star of the West, Volume 2. What becomes Issue 16, page 3. You have three figures to find this. Volume 2, Star of the West, 2:16:3. If you want to write it down. Myron Phelps had published in his book on Life and Teachings of Abbas Effendi his understanding of the annihilation and destruction of the spirit. And when Abdu'l-Bahá heard how it had a translator, or heard how it was, he issued a correction. He says, as to the question of annihilation and destruction of the spirit, Mr. Phelps hath not fully understood the matter, or else the translator hath made some mistake. It was not intended to convey the idea that the unbelieving souls are absolutely annihilated. Nay, rather, it was meant that the existence of the evil spirits in comparison to the existence of the sanctified souls was like unto annihilation. As you clearly behold, the existence of mineral in comparison with the existence of man is like unto non-being. When the body of man is destroyed and disintegrated, it returneth to the minimum. Some pilgrim notes in 1914 from Emma Jean Hoag, Abdu'l-Bahá was asked, "Are there any lost souls?" And he replied, "There are souls who have the capacity for becoming quickened with the divine fragrance, and Christ, when speaking of these, said, 'One must be born again of the Spirit.' Every soul that is spiritually born through the assistance of the Holy Spirit will have an upward journey, attaining the lofty station of the spiritual world. As regards the souls who do not receive the breath of the Holy Spirit, they remain in the world of imperfection. They are as blind without intelligence and surrounded by darkness. They do not attain to the world of light. Such souls, although they have life, yet are dead, as lost, compared to souls in the world of light. Question: will God ever raise these souls to the heights that others attain?" Abdu'l-Bahá: "God is powerful to do whatever He wills." The believers, when they were here in the early days, this seemed to be a subject that was of interest to all of them. Of course, it's to interest of all of us as well. In 10 days in the light of Akka, it was noted that Abdu'l-Bahá said to them, "A wicked soul lacking development is non-existent spiritually, just as in the station of the tree, the stone is non-existent because the stone lacks the powers and development of the tree. Therefore, a soul which continues in a condition of non-development through violating the will of God suffers extinction and is spiritually non-existent. The fields and flowers of the spiritual realm are pointed out to us by the manifestations who walk amid their glories. It remains for the soul of man to follow them in these paths of eternal life through the exercise of its own human will." Now we come to the question of children, infants. This is from the Tablets of Abdu'l-Bahá, Volume 2. It says, "As to the subject of babes and infants and weak ones who are afflicted by the hand of oppressors." Right? So many people dying innocently in terrorism and other such events, wars and so on. Abdu'l-Bahá says, "This contains great wisdom, and this is a subject of paramount importance. In brief, for those souls there is a recompense in another world, and many details are connected with this matter. For those souls, that suffering is the greatest mercy of God. Verily, that mercy of the Lord is far preferable to all the comfort of this world and the growth and development of this place of mortality." So this is a good answer to all of us that say, well, how is it fair, you know, that they died so young and didn't have a chance to grow and develop? And he says that this is the cause of much greater development than if they lived here. So now we're in a state of punishment in relation to the ones who die and get caught in some of these events and things because of the recompenses that God has provided for them. Yes? They, of course, they haven't become defiled in any way, you know. So now how they're educated in the other worlds, how they develop there, we don't know. But we were talking about that before, I think, about how many more are the souls. Really, we're the rare exceptions that somehow are still surviving on the earth, that most of the souls conceived, most of the children conceive, pass away, even in the womb, and how many more are born and die very shortly thereafter, and infantile mortality has been so high in the world for so long. Now that will begin to change. But meanwhile, we have abortion taking away millions and millions of lives also. Maybe, yes. Well, yeah, they have lots of gardens, they must, and they have lots of children, so they must have something like that. Yes. I suppose you could say that. We remember the definitions of angels we had in the course several weeks ago. We were talking about these as the sanctified souls and the souls with heavenly qualities. Of course, there's a difference of innocence from lack of exposure and experience, and innocence because of one doing the right thing and retaining one's purity. This is the Abdu'l-Bahá says one is a position of weakness, having not yet passed through experiences, and another is a position of strength, having won spiritual battles, so that the spirituality of the beginning is different from the spirituality that we attain to when we fight for it. It has a different value. That is on page 337 of the tablets, this one about infants and children. Many who have not understood what Christ meant by baptism think if a child dies without passing through this ceremony of baptism, its soul is lost. But this is not true, for the child has not sinned and goes from this world quite free from faults and defects. And oftentimes, Abdu'l-Bahá adds, and oftentimes baptism of infants is attended by great danger to the child. Some of the forms of baptism, you know, and the cold and exposing it to. That's also in a tablet. In some answered questions, what is the condition of children who die before attaining the age of discretion or before the appointed time of birth? The answer, these infants are under the shadow of the favor of God, and as they have not committed any sin and are not soiled with the impurities of the world of nature, they are the centers of the manifestation of bounty, and the eye of compassion will be turned upon them. And again he says, an undeveloped infant soul rests with the mercy of God, and through the eternal bounty it will not be deprived of that mercy. Finally, we have a dream that was sent by one of the believers. And this event seems to have taken place here. At any rate, the account was written down, and then one of the believers sent it back to Abdu'l-Bahá because it was very interesting, and they wanted to know, is this authentic or not? And Abdu'l-Bahá signed it as correct. The dream and Abdu'l-Bahá's interpretation of the dream to the person who described, what does this mean? And I'll read the whole thing for you and you'll see. This is also reprinted in Star of the West. A young girl became evident to me, this is the person recounting the dream, as belonging with the family, but I could not make out who she was. She spoke of a horse that my son had had long ago, but I did not understand what she meant. After a time it became known that she was my daughter, and I felt grieved to think that I had not been conscious of her presence in all the past years. She seemed not hurt, but surprised that we did not understand her. Just as I was waking, I realized that she was our little baby who had passed away over 21 years ago, when 9 months old. That's the end of the account of the dream. And the lady added, she was my idol, and because I loved her so much, I tried hard to put her out of my thought, and the dream made me feel that we should not do this. Abdu'l-Bahá, that child is your trust within the charge of God. She was a child when she went, but you shall find her full grown in the kingdom of God. You shall find her mature. You shall not find her there as a child. You shall find her perfect and mature. As to the horse once belonging to your son, of which she spoke, horse in the dream means a wish. It shows that your daughter has fulfilled her wish and her desire, and that shows the loftiness of her station. The wish is one in which your son shared, but she attained to it. It is my hope, God willing, that he too will attain to it. Surprise was expressed that a child of only 9 months could have a wish, and Abdu'l-Bahá said, the child was born with a wish. Mrs. And the name is not here, Mrs. whatever the lady's name was crying, and Abdu'l-Bahá continued, do not cry. Be happy because you saw her, and you saw her perfected. You must be happy. She is your trust with God. You have not lost her out of your hands. The only difference is this, that you gave her as a trust to God as a child, but you will take her back as a full-grown person. I had a son who was 4 years old, and when he died, I did not at all change my attitude. I gave my son to God as a trust, and so, at his death, I did not grieve. And the lady said, but there is a difference. You gave your son to God, but God takes ours. Abdu'l-Bahá replied, it is the same thing. In both cases, it is a trust of God. Abdu'l-Bahá said, the cause of her surprise is this, that you are crying. Your daughter would say, I have a good mother. She must be happy. Why does she cry? I'm surprised. The cause of her surprise is the thought that you do not recognize her. She belongs to a realm in which everything becomes mature, and she expected you to see her in the state of perfection in which she manifested herself to you. But the fact that you looked at her in this way and that now you are crying is proof of your not having recognized her. For had you recognized her in the dream, you would not be crying now. Relative to the comment of the lady, that she tried to put the child out of her thoughts, Abdu'l-Bahá said, it is not in man's control when to forget one. It is not good for one to try to forget them. One must always remember them. Star of the West, Volume 9. Issue 9, page 102. Children of unbelievers and infidels who die before the age of responsibility are not punished because they are under the favor of God. Regarding the In Memoriam section of Baha'i News, although suicide is so strongly condemned in the teachings, it does not mean that a person has ceased to be a Baha'i because he killed himself. He should therefore be mentioned the same as other believers in this section. It's a letter from Shoghi Effendi. Repeated 3 times from different sources. See if we can get through. I don't know how long this section is. Let's take the section on spiritual form. Very interesting to contemplate this. Baha'u'llah says in one of his tablets that when the soul attaineth the presence of God, it will assume the form that best befitteth its immortality and is worthy of its celestial habitation. Abdu'l-Bahá says, the answer to the third question is this, that in the other world the human reality doth not assume a physical form. Rather doth it take on a heavenly form made up of elements of that heavenly realm. Doth not assume a physical form, rather doth it take on a heavenly form made up of elements of that heavenly realm. So it seems to imply we have physical elements and we have spiritual elements. That world is a mirror of this world. Things in this world are mirrors of realities in higher realms. They have different significances at those levels, but there are parallels and counterparts from what we've been reading. When the souls leave the bodies, they do not assume elemental bodies. Whatever man thinks regarding this is but his own imagination. This is in a tablet to Mrs. Cooper, Ella Cooper. The spirit results from the union of the body and the soul. Then the spirit becomes immortal, always remaining with the soul and forming for it after death a sort of ethereal body. And finally, a tablet of the master. He says, you will retain your individuality and will not be swallowed up in one vast spirit. Concerning the condition of the human soul after its ascension from the material world, the essence of the human soul is clarified from material substances and purified from the embodiment of physical things. It is exclusively luminous. It has no body. It is a dazzling pencil of light. It is a celestial orb of brightness. That is surely the most specific definition I've ever heard in the tablets of the condition of the soul in the other world. This is in Star of the West. It's a tablet, again, to Mr. Helbury of Tacoma, cited in Star of the West, volume 14, page 2. Now, next week, we will be taking up the question of the awareness. We'll have to save that for the next class. The awareness of those souls in that world, of the likes of us in this world, and then about the means of advancement in the hereafter, which we've discussed at different times, the bounty and grace of God, intercession, the influence of prayer, the role of free will, charities, good works, charitable deeds, and so on. That's within the one of infants and babes and those who. It's the same thing in a car accident. I mean, they're not held responsible. So I think that all of accidental deaths of all sorts would. Won't go into those details.